We're going to be continuing our studies in the book of the Revelation at chapter 15 tonight. We see another vision in heaven here. This is the sixth vision in heaven. And it precedes and prepares us for the vision of what's going to take place in chapter 16, which is the pouring out of the bowls of God's wrath. Let's read through this portion. It's not very long. There are only eight verses in this chapter. It's kind of a magnificent picture. It's sort of a grand thing that is about to take place, and we see it announced in quite a grand way. John writes in verse 1, "Then I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous. Seven angels, having the seven last plagues, for in them the wrath of God is complete. And I saw something like a sea of glass mingled with fire, and those who have the victory over the beast, over his image and over his mark, and over the number of his name, standing on the sea of glass, having harps of God. They sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, Great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the saints. Who shall not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. For all nations shall come and worship before you, for your judgments have been manifested. After these things I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was opened. And out of the temple came the seven angels, having the seven plagues, clothed in pure, bright linen, and having their chests girded with golden bands. Then one of the four living creatures gave to the seven angels seven golden bowls full of the wrath of God who lives forever and ever. And the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from His power, and no one was able to enter the temple until the seven plagues of the seven angels were completed." The first thing John writes is he sees another sign in heaven. You remember when we saw the first couple of signs? This is the third that he sees. They're all the way back in chapter 12. Turn back there for just a second. Revelation chapter 12. It's the beginning of what is a parenthetical portion. We looked at the end of chapter 11 is the sounding of the seventh trumpet. And that's the final of the trumpet judgments. And it announces the final events that will be necessary in order for the Lord Jesus Christ to take the kingdoms of this world and make them His kingdom. And so then we start in with this parenthetical thing of describing some other things that have taken place or will take place. And one of them we see in chapter 12, verse 1. "Now a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars. And then being with child, she cried out in labor and in pain to give birth." So the first sign is the woman. Now who's the woman? Picture. Children of Israel. This is the nation of Israel, okay? The child that she is being with child and ready to give birth is the Lord Jesus, I think, described there in verse 5. She bore a male child and so forth. But look at verse 3. "There was a second sign. Another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon, having seven heads and 10 horns and 7 diadems on his heads." And you can see the correspondence between that and the description we saw of the beast out of the sea in Revelation chapter 13, who's the Antichrist. So this is the dragon. This is Satan. And that's really who the key players in chapter 12 are the woman and the dragon. We know that the dragon ends up being cast out of heaven to the earth. He's angry because he knows he has only a short time left. And so he goes after the woman in rage to persecute her. But God prepares a place in the wilderness to protect her. So now over in chapter 15, we see, he says, "I saw another sign in heaven." And he says, now this sign, going back there, he says, "This sign was great." The word for great there is the Greek word mega. We use that a lot these days in various ways of talking about it. We talk about mega churches. We talk about megabytes and storage and things like that. It just means a huge, great number. So this is a great sign. This is not only a great sign, but this is a marvelous sign. It is a sign that causes one to stand in amazement or in wonder. It's interesting. Go back with me to Exodus chapter 34. Keep the place right there. But in Exodus chapter 34, God spoke through Moses and made an interesting statement about a covenant that he made with Israel. But notice how it's described. Go down with me to verse 10. Exodus chapter 34, verse 10. "And God said to the people of Israel, Behold, I make a covenant. Before all your people, I will do all marvels such as have not been done in all the earth. nor in any nation, and all the people among whom you are shall see the work of the Lord, for it is an awesome thing that I will do with you. Now, that has reference probably to a lot of the things that God would do with His people Israel and bringing them into to the land and giving them that land, giving them deliverance over their enemies and all the things He would do to protect them and to preserve them through all of that. But I think it also takes us into the future for the things that He will do with that nation and for that nation in the future. Because these judgments that we're going to see, these seven last plagues, are going to be basically used to deliver Israel from their final stage of bondage. And so it kind of goes along with that. This sign that he sees is great and marvelous. Now, what is it? Going back to chapter 15, Revelation, he says, I saw seven angels. Now, seven, we know, is prominent throughout the book of the Revelation. It is a number that speaks of spiritual perfection. And here we're seeing the perfection of God's judgment, the finality of God's judgment and the fulfillment of his prophecies. But here are seven angels having the seven last plagues. These are the last plagues that God will pour out upon the earth. And for in them the wrath of God is complete. This is the final pouring out of God's wrath in this way. And it's contained in these seven last, our final plagues. When you hear the word plague, what do you think of? Where's your mind first go? We'll go back to Egypt, do we not? And the plagues, 10 plagues that God brought upon the people of Egypt. What was the purpose? What was the directive that God gave Moses to speak to Pharaoh? Let my people go. Let my people go out in the wilderness and worship me. We're going to see that the plagues that we see here in this last chapter, 5 of the 10 that we saw in the book of Exodus, are actually, in a sense, repeated here, only in a much more powerful and much stronger form, much more terrible form, as it's poured out upon the final Gentile kingdom that held Israel in dominion. And we'll talk about that more in our next lesson. So the seven last plagues, the wrath of God is about to be completed. And that's why these are the last plagues, because this is the completion of God's wrath being poured out on the earth. Go back with me to Revelation chapter 8 for just a second. Revelation chapter 8 describes the opening of the seventh seal and the beginning of the sounding of the seven trumpet judgments, because those come out of that seventh seal. And I want to remind you what we read in verse 13. Chapter 8, Revelation, verse 13. After the fourth trumpet was sounded and the judgment was unleashed, John says, I looked and I heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth, grief, misery to those who are dwelling on the earth, because of the remaining blasts of the trumpet of the three angels who were about to sound. So we talked about the last three trumpets are woe trumpets. They in particular will bring terrible grief and misery to the people that are upon the earth. Look at chapter 11. The seventh angel sounds in verse 15. And so this is the sounding of that last woe trumpet, the seventh trumpet. And, we read verse 15. In fact, I refer to that verse a lot in talking about what's happening here. But I want to keep going through the rest of chapter 11 just to remind us of what it said. Verse 15, the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever. Now, keep reading, though. And the 24 elders who sat before God on their thrones, this is the heavenly priesthood, they fell on their faces and they worshiped God, saying, we give you thanks, O Lord God Almighty, the one who is and who was and who is to come, the eternal God, because you have taken your great power and reign. Now, again, this is a great and wondrous sign that John sees in chapter 15. We see those same types of words used here. God took his great power and reign. The nations were angry. And what does he say? And your wrath has come. This seventh trumpet is particularly the pouring out of God's wrath. The time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that you should reward your servants, the prophets and the saints, and those who fear your name, small and great, and should destroy those who destroy the earth. The purpose of these bold judgments. These seven last plagues are going to be exactly to carry out that, to destroy those who destroy the earth and God's people in the earth. And then what happens? Verse 19, the temple of God was opened in heaven. Now we know that in the Old Testament, the tabernacle and the temple were both patterned after heaven itself. They are a picture of God's dwelling place in heaven, and so it's arranged in that way. And we see that here. This is the temple of God in heaven. It's opened up, and the Ark of His Covenant is seen. The word temple that's used there is not the word for the whole temple structure, but for just the inner portion of the sanctuary that's called the Holiest of All, or the Holy of Holies, where the Ark of the Covenant was, where the mercy seat sat on top of it, and where God dwelt in the midst of His people, was there. And so it's open. And He says, it was seen in His temple. And what comes out? There were lightnings, noises, thunderings, an earthquake, and great hail. In other words, all sorts of judgments coming from the result of this. And that's what we're seeing in chapter 15. The last parenthetical portion says, we're preparing for this last pouring out of God's wrath. Now, go with me back to chapter 15. Look at verse 2. And John says, and I saw something like a sea of glass mingled with fire. And those who have the victory over the beast, over His image and over His mark and over the number of His name, I saw them standing on the sea of glass, having harps of God. Now, he doesn't see a sea of glass, does he? What does it say he sees? Something like a sea of glass. This is one of those instances where John sees something in heaven that you can't really put into words to describe. I think that's why we don't see more descriptions of heaven, because it's hard to picture. And so he says it's like a sea of glass. A sea of glass would be something that's smooth and undisturbed. We see it back in Revelation chapter 4. It says, before the throne of God, verse 6, it says this. He says, before the throne there was a sea of glass like crystal. What's different about the sea of glass, or something like the sea of glass that he sees here? What's it mingled with? Fire. Fire. So you've got a sea that is mingled with fire. Kind of reminds us of going back in the Old Testament scriptures, the book of Exodus again, the crossing of the Red Sea. And we know that Israel and the people of Israel went through on dry ground. What happened to the Egyptian army that followed them? They were swallowed up in the sea. They were destroyed. Judgment of God destroyed those armies. That's really what's about to take place here on earth. I think the sea of glass that he sees, or something like that, mingled with fire, is another picture and aspect of the fact that judgment is about to be poured out upon the earth. Now, standing, though, on the sea of glass are a group of people. I don't know how many. It doesn't say. It just says those who have the victory over the beast, over His image, over His mark, over the number of His name. In other words, there's two key things in there that we talked about this morning in our 11 o'clock service, that there's two ways that are described, two things you can do during the tribulation period to basically lose your life, lose your spiritual life, and be eternally condemned. That's to worship the beast, or to take His mark. And so those are the things that are described. These are those who got the victory over that. The word that's used here is the same word. Well, it's a very similar word to what we see in the book of Revelation chapters 2 and 3. Every one of those messages to the seven churches, as he writes to the people who are going to go through that tribulation period, he always gives a thing at the end. He says, to him who overcomes, there is some blessing of eternal life. It's going to be, and he describes it in different ways and so forth. It's the same idea. These have the victory. These are the ones who have overcome. Because why? They've endured to the end. Now, they've endured to the end in one of two ways. Either they lost their lives. They stood firm. They stood firm and would not deny their Savior. They would not worship the beast. They would only worship God. They would not take the mark in order to be able to buy or sell. They trusted God to take care of them. And he does. One of the things he says, to him who overcomes, I'll give, a secret manna in the wilderness. There'll be manna. There'll be provision for you in doing that. These are the overcomers. And they stand there on this sea of glass, which is very likely before the throne of God. That's where it is. And what do they have? They have harps of God. I don't know if everybody's going to get a harp when we get to heaven, but these particular ones have harps of God. I don't know if this includes the 144,000. That's possible. They're certainly going to have a place in heaven with God. We already saw that back in chapter 14. Or it's everybody besides the 144,000 who overcame and won the victory because they either make through the end of the tribulation or they die for Christ. But they're standing there having harps of God, which are used, no doubt, to rejoice and to give praise and thanks to God for His deliverance, for the victory that He has given them. And so that's what he sees. There are those who have won the victory, and they are secure in this place in heaven. They sing a song. Look at verse 3. They sing the song of Moses. Now, a lot of people, when they look at that expression, the song of Moses, they'll go back to Exodus chapter 15. Because after the events at the Red Sea, and after the Egyptian armies were swallowed up and they were delivered from them, they sing a song about it. Exodus chapter 15 is a song about God's deliverance for them and everything God did for them and so forth. But there's another place in Scripture that actually describes something and calls it the Song of Moses. And it's in the book of Deuteronomy. Turn there with me. Deuteronomy chapter 31. Deuteronomy chapter 31. And we're not going to read all of this, but I just want to pick out a few verses and look at it. Look with me at starting in verse 19. God tells Moses, "Now therefore write down this song for yourselves and teach it to the children of Israel. Put it in their mouths that this song may be a witness for me against the children of Israel." Now that part of it doesn't sound too good, does it? This song is going to be a witness against the children of Israel, okay? "When I have brought them to the land flowing with milk and honey, of which I swore to their fathers, and they have eaten and filled themselves and grown fat," then he says, this is what they're going to do. "They will turn to other gods and serve them. They will provoke me and they will break my covenant." That's why this is going to be a testimony against them, because he talks about this in here. He says, "Then it shall be when many evils and troubles have come upon them, when they get judged from God because of what they do, their idolatry, this song will testify against them as a witness, for it will not be forgotten in the mouths of their descendants. For I know the inclination of their behavior today, even before I have brought them to the land of which I swore to give them." Therefore, Moses wrote this song that same day, and he taught it to the children of Israel. Then he go down with me to verse 29. He gathers all the elders of the tribes and the officers together and so forth. And he says in verse 29, "I know that after my death," Moses says, "that you will become utterly corrupt and you will turn aside from the way which I have commanded you, and evil will befall you in the latter days." Look at that statement. "Evil will befall you in the latter days, because you will do evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger through the works of your hands." Now, I think ultimately, that can be seen to be a description of what took place in the days of the captivity of Nebuchadnezzar and so forth. But I don't think that's the ultimate fulfillment. I think this even looks farther than that, all the way to the end of that prophesied age, to the tribulation period and the events leading up to Jesus Christ's return. And that's what this song is about. Now, I'm not going to read it all because it's quite long. So it goes from verse 1 all the way down to verse 43. But I'll tell you this, if you read through it, it basically gives a history of God's dealings with the people of Israel and all the things that they did, all the things God did for them, what they did when they turned away from Him and so forth. I want you to go down to the end of it and let's look at the last portion. Start with me in verse 28. This is a long enough portion. He talks about Israel. He says, "They are a nation void of counsel, nor is there any understanding in them." He says, "Oh, that they were wise, that they understood this, that they would consider their latter end. Consider what's going to happen to them in the last days." Okay? He says, how could one chase 1,000 and two put 10,000 to flight unless their rock had sold them and the Lord had surrendered them? For their rock is not like our rock, even our enemies themselves being judges. For their vine is of the vine of Sodom and of the fields of Gomorrah. Their grapes are grapes of gall. Their clusters are bitter. Their wine is the poison of serpents and the cruel venom of cobras. Is this not laid up in store with me, sealed up among my treasures? And verse 35, "Vengeance is mine and recompense. Their foot shall slip in due time, for the day of their calamity is at hand. And the things to come hasten upon them, for the Lord will judge his people He will have compassion on His servants, and when He sees that their power is gone and there is no one remaining, bond or free, He will say, where are their gods? The rock in which they sought refuge, who ate the fat of their sacrifices and drank the wine of their drink offering. But He says, let them rise and help you and be your refuge. In other words, all those idols that you worshiped through the years, where are they now that you're in trouble? He says then, verse 39, now see that I, even I, am He. And there is no God besides me. I kill and I make alive. I wound and I heal. Nor is there any who can deliver from my hand. For I raise my hand to heaven and I say, as I live forever, if I whip my glittering sword and my hand takes hold on judgment, I will render vengeance to my enemies and repay those who hate me. Now, that's what we're going to find when we look at Revelation chapter 16 and the pouring out of the bowls of wrath, the seven bowls of wrath. It is God's vengeance on His enemies. It is Him bringing judgment upon those who hate Him. Verse 42, I will make my arrows drunk with blood. My sword shall devour flesh with the blood of the slain and the captives from the heads of the leaders of the enemy. And then He says, rejoice, O Gentiles, the nations, with His people, for He will avenge the blood of His servants. He will render vengeance to His adversaries. He will provide atonement for His land and His people. And one of the ways He will do it is the same way He brought Israel out of bondage in Egypt. He will bring plagues upon the kingdom of the beast and bring them to freedom and bring vengeance on His enemies. And so they're going to sing a song about it. These that win the victory over the beast and over His image and mark and so forth, they sing this song of Moses to remind them of where they've been and what God has promised to do for them. And then they'll also sing, going back to Revelation 15, another song. They will sing the song of the Lamb. And we see the Lamb is used almost always in reference to what God has done for His people Israel. We don't see, very seldom we see that, you know, even thought about by the Apostle Paul. But we do see it here. And so he says, the Song of the Lamb. Now the Song of the Lamb is given to us right here, verses 3 and 4. And the song starts this way, great and marvelous are your works. The same two words we saw in reference to the sign. The works of God are great. The works of God cause one to marvel or stand in wonder because He is the Lord God Almighty. That's who He is. There is no other God. He says, just and true are your ways, O King of the saints. I think it's important to see the stress there that what God is doing here, because we think about what He's about to do. This is a terrible thing. When God is going to pour out these bowls of His wrath on the earth, many people are going to suffer in immeasurable ways. They're going to experience terrific pain and misery. Again, the woe trumpet is going to, they're going to feel that in a very powerful way. And we think about that and say, how can a loving God do that? How can a gracious God do that? That's what the world says. But we can know that every judgment of God is absolutely what? Fair, righteous, true, faithful. I mean, it's not like God hasn't provided life for people, is it? God has given us life through the gift of His Son. He's provided a way for all the world to be saved through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when they reject that, when they reject God's gracious offer, which they have done, He is absolutely just and true in doing what He's going to do. And then it says in verse 4, who shall not fear You, O Lord, and glorify Your name? For You alone are holy. For all nations shall come and worship before You, for Your judgments have been manifested. This is going to be the result of this wrath being poured out, is that eventually every nation will have to come and stand before Him. In fact, will come and bow before Him and acknowledge who He is, because God's judgments are going to be manifested in such a powerful way. It's interesting, the word there, who shall not fear You? Remember what the everlasting gospel was back in chapter 14? Go back there and look just quickly at verse 7. The everlasting gospel is fear God and give glory to Him, for the hour of His judgment has come, and worship Him who made the heaven, the earth, the sea, and the springs of water. And that's the question here. Who's not going to fear You now when they see Your judgments poured out like this? All the nations will come and worship. Go down with me to verse 5. Verse 5, we see seven angels. Okay, we see the focus. After this, these things, I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was opened. Once again, the inner Holy of Holies, the place where God actually dwells. He says that temple is opened in heaven. The place where the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony is. And out of the temple, coming from the presence of God, came the seven angels having the seven plagues. They come from God. This judgment comes from God. These angels are sent by God to inflict this wrath upon the earth. And that's exactly what they're going to do. They're clothed in pure, bright linen. We do a study usually with the kids every so often on the tabernacle. And the gate, the fence that surrounds the whole tabernacle, the court of it, and so forth. What's the color of it? White. A pure, bright linen. And we always teach that it stands for or represents what? Righteousness. You know, you look at all the people of Israel gathered around in their dingy and dirty and tents and so forth. And when they look toward that pillar of cloud, and pillar of fire at night, pillar of cloud during the day, they see the presence of God, and they look toward the tabernacle. What did they see? This gleaming and glistening bright light of the white of the surroundings. So these angels are clothed in pure, bright linen, because what they're about to do is a righteous judgment from God. And he says, and they have their chests girded with golden bands, which I think sort of indicates that they are sent from God. This is the work of God. These are God's angels who are coming to bring this judgment upon the earth. Then look at verse 7. He says, then one of the four living creatures gave to the seven angels seven golden bowls full of the wrath of God who lives forever and ever. We see the four living creatures have been involved in judgments already. We saw them back in Revelation chapter 6 with the unloosing of the seals. We see their involvement in there. There again, these are the cherubim. These are the angelic beings that surround the throne of God, directly around the throne of God. They are there to guard and protect His holiness, much like we saw in the temple and in the tabernacle, the cherubim that are basically put on the entrance to the sanctuary and the entrance to the Holy of Holies have cherubim woven into it. And then, of course, the mercy seat has two cherubim that sit on top of it that are, part gold, fashioned with gold. And their wings reach out and touch a cross there. And God dwells where? In the midst of the cherubim. Above the mercy seat, in the midst of the cherubim. And so that's where these come from. These are these living creatures who are, I believe, associated with the creation and with the earth itself. And these judgments are to be poured out upon the earth. And so they give the seven bowls to the seven angels that are full of the wrath of God. And it says about Him, the one who lives forever and ever. I think it stresses that because He is eternal. There's no being like God. There's no other being like God. Everything else is created. Only God is forever and ever. Only God has always existed. So He's sovereign. He's the creator of all things. He's the sovereign God of the universe. And so He is setting forth these judgments to accomplish His will. And so that's exactly what they do. These bowls are full of that wrath, and they're going to be poured out upon the earth. And it comes out of the temple. The King James has the word vial. And sometimes when people think of vials, they think of small little bottles. And so I think some people have the idea that's what these are. But these are like these are bowls that were probably used in like the tabernacle and the temple around the altar of incense that were very shallow bowls, and they were used to take various things and whether it was coals or whether it was ashes or something like that. In fact, look back at chapter 8 for just one second. We see this involved when the opening of the seventh seal. Look with me, beginning of verse 1, Revelation chapter 8. Let's read through a few verses here. When John says, when he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour, and I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. And then another angel, having a golden censer, came and stood at the altar. Now this is represents, or this is pictured or represented by the altar of incense. The golden altar of incense that sat right in front of the veil and the entrance into the Holy of Holies. And so he was given much incense that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne. So these bowls are probably used to hold incense and sometimes. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints ascended from God before, from the angel's hand. And the angel took the censer and filled it with fire from the altar and did what with it? And threw it to the earth. These trumpet judgments are the sending of fire on the earth. And we're going to see that basically is going to be continued only in a more emphatic way with the seven bowls of wrath. Go back there as well. This comes out of the bowls of the wrath of God, the shallow bowls. And then it says in verse 8, the result of this, it says, the temple was filled with smoke. Now, we usually think of the tabernacle and the temple being filled not with smoke, but with a cloud. Okay, the Shekinah glory of God coming and filling the place. And that was true when Moses first set up the tabernacle. That's what happened when Solomon first set up the temple in Jerusalem. Same thing happened. The cloud came. But this is not a cloud. This is what? Smoke. Smoke that comes from typically what? Fire. And fire, I think, in most cases here in the Revelation, is a picture of judgment. It says the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from His fire. Interesting two expressions brought together. This smoke is from the glory of God and from the power of God. I want you to look at a couple of verses with me. One is in Matthew chapter 24. This is a part of Jesus' Olivet Discourse in which He's talking about the last days of the prophesied age for Israel. He's talking about the days of His coming. And look at verse 29, Matthew chapter 24. Jesus says this. He says, immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Verse 30. And then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming. How? On the clouds of heaven with two things, with power and with great glory. And we see those same two things described here in Revelation chapter 15. The smoke from the glory of God and from His power. We see the same thing described in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 verse 9. When He comes, He will come in power and great glory. And it will come in the glory of His power. And so that's what we see. This is a smoke of judgment. This is a smoke of God's judgment being poured out on the earth and torment being brought upon the people of the earth. Look at the last statement. Go back to Revelation 15. We'll close with this. The last thing He says is, and no one was able to enter the temple until the seven plagues of the seven angels were completed. In other words, nothing is going to interrupt this. No one's going to have access to God. No one's going to go into God until all these judgments have been accomplished and poured out. And so that's what we're going to see when we move on into Revelation chapter 16. We're going to see the pouring out of the seven bowls of God's wrath. And again, when we look at this and we study it, we'll go back and compare some of the plagues from Egypt and see the similarities that are there. And we'll look at what's the purpose of this all? Because ultimately it leads up to the purpose which is brought out in the sixth bowl. The sixth bowl of wrath, when it's just poured out, gives us where all of this is leading, and we'll look at that next time, the Lord willing.